Now you get to see more people. You ought to be encouraged already. You're looking at somebody. It's different. We might turn them the other way next Sunday. I don't know. But this is good. I get to see you, and maybe our goal is to fill these two front seats up. Fill them up. Leave the empty spots for the guests that come in later. Come closer. So I noticed people's been adjusting. Last, I tore a portion. There was some, didn't know where to go. They were kind of, Sister Dawn was over here. I thought she was going to speak next. She quickly figured that, I don't know. She back, that's a good. How many enjoying yourself, though? Yeah. Praise God. So different's good. And we had an amazing Sukkot. Amen. It was just, I enjoyed everybody here. The spirit was wonderful. We enjoyed ourselves and fellowship. Now you have a whole year to actually get you a song. Right? A whole year. Right? We so good at our song, we can keep doing it. We promise we will have a new song. The men will have a new song next year, all right? Now we're on the spot. So y'all just get ready. Brace yourself. Because it's going to be something. Of course, y'all going to want to outdo us, but we're not going to have a group text. That's how secrets get out on them group text. You don't know who you text. Huh? How many of you ever got caught on a group text and you thought you were sending it to one person? Oops. There got to be a way that you hit, like, stop sending button. I sent a group text. I didn't know. I was telling Charlotte something. It went to Miss Jean. Mr. G tells me, he said, "What does this mean, Jesse?" Well, anyway, I'm glad you're here, and we appreciate you and thank God for you. You'll go ahead and put up the wonders of God's glory. I sent it this morning. There we go. The wonder of God's glory. We've been singing songs about the glory, been looking at that, and so hopefully. Oh, by the way, before I get started. So, you that are sitting here, right? Your heads are like this. Right? So next week, turn, sit on that side and go like that, and it'll keep you from getting a crick in your neck. Crook. Creek. We had a discussion this morning on some of the fancy words we use around here. One thing on this peninsula, you're not going to get accused of being fancy with your speech. So how many want to understand this glory a little more? That's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to get back on track. I got going on this with the studying on the feast and dealing with that. And I started putting this together and kind of marrying it what I did before. But there was something that was struck me concerning this, and I was going to, I was actually scheduled to preach this somewhere else, and I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it here, that way I can first let you see how important it is to understand God's glory. This is a valuable understanding. Now, you can tell that there was a moments, it wasn't solid, but there was moments where you can sense and feel that we can get that back. Now, there's nothing more concerning to the church, or should be concerning, than when you don't have the glory of God. So you can continue to operate in a gift, but no glory. And so your gift will make you think that he's still there, but there's no authority and there's no power. And eventually, you can have a gift, you can have a talent, but have no glory, and you'll get so far from him that you won't even know how to get yourself back. It takes a miracle from God, and we don't want that. So we're going to look at that. The steam is when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. So remember that. Remember that important when you look into my glory. And a lot of times we don't even understand what that is. What does that consist of? And I won't have the time to go in completely detail. If you've seen the series or listened to it, when you look into my glory, you'll see some of the important issues we talked about there. Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse 14. This is important. Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse 14. And this is the value that we want to consider, take into consideration when we're looking at this particular verse. You'll see something here. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Now, I want you to think about that. How many understand when I'm dealing with waters that cover the sea, we're talking about the oceans? And how many know that that's vast? There's more oceans than land. That's vast. And the scripture says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge. Let me see that. The knowledge of the glory of Yahweh. What do people perish for? Remember we talked about this last night? The knowledge, not prayer. It's not prayer that's causing people to perish. Not fasting. Knowledge. Then he says this. This is important. The earth shall be filled. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. That's powerful. How many feel like we're there yet? Do we feel like the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea? So some things that we need to catch up on here. The knowledge of the glory of Yahweh. So this is important to understand. Over 30 years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote concerning the desperate need for the church to revise its concept of God due to a very distorted concept of Him. How many of you know that your concept of God is important? Every one of you, what do you think about God is going to drive you. What makes you faithful is what you think about God, not somebody else. Well, I like church. You might like it today, but there'll be a day that you don't like it. But your concept of God will drive you. Whatever you think about God, when you've got to define that, because you're going to define it. Every one of you here, you have a concept of God. Your concept of God is going to be the force that drives you to even pray, worship, read your Bible, attend church, to be the person God wants you to be. It's your concept of Him. We have a very, very desperate need to get our concept of God where it needs to be according to Scripture. The world's in the shape it's in because of the concept of God. You are where you are because of the concept of God. And that's important. Now, your concept of God, you can't limit it by just what the preacher says. You have to go beyond what I'm saying. I'm here to point you in a direction, but you got to go beyond what I'm saying. Your attention span is about 15 minutes. And I'm going to speak about 3 hours today. So you're going to lose a lot of what I say. Now your attention span's about 10 minutes. No, but your attention span's about 15 minutes. You are listening to the rest. You're hearing the rest. But it's hard to gather all that information in one setting. I'm here to direct you and point you in a direction for you to take that. That's why it's on CD. You listen to it again. How many ever listened to us any preaching a second time? How many's ever done that? 5. Okay, I didn't know people had hands this morning. How many's ever listened to it a second time? Did you get something else out of it? That's because you can only get so much. So I might present a lot, but you're only going to get so much. Get more of it, and then listen to it again, and then again. most of the time when I preach, not all the time, because the Lord may give me something, I've been through it before, but most of the time when I preach and I'm going through a certain section of Scripture, I've been over those Scriptures, I try to go over them at least 50 times because I want to know what I'm talking about, what I might have missed. Did I see it all? Is there something else you're trying to read it again? Then I'll read it again. Then I'll read it again. I'll keep reading it. Keep going back over because I want to make sure that I'm getting this. This is a quote from A.W. Tozer's book on Pursuit of God. The message of this book does not grow out of these times, but it is appropriate to them. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. See, we can be religious, but we won't understand majesty. And we can't take from His majesty. There's a song we sang years ago. Oh, majesty, worship His majesty. So there's something that you have to remember about majesty. There's a glory that Jesus possesses, a glory. It's a given glory. God's glory is underived. How you think about that? Nobody gave God His glory. And we have to glorify Him. And we got to have a certain concept of what that is. Because that's what's going to drive you. Remember, your concept, what you view God as, is what's going to be the thing that motivates you. It's what pushes you. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. It's no accident that we sang these songs this morning, how it went. And I was thinking about that as we were going over these songs. I was like, wow, I didn't ask them to sing these songs. I said, but Lord, that's going to go right along with what I'm dealing with today. Because if we surrender how we view God, it's going to affect us and how that song comes out of us. Who we're singing to? You deserve the glory. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what that means? How do you know He deserves that glory? What glory? What type of praise? Half praise? Some praise? All praise? Think about it. This she has done not deliberately, talking about the church, but little by little without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of a hundred lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Think about that. That's what happens. There's a cause. You're going to have a cause, a result of how we view God. This statement here is one that struck me. A society cannot rise above its view of who God is. It won't. If your view of God is like He's 6 feet tall and He's a friend, you won't rise above that. But if you recognize God as the ultimate creator, the Father, the Most High, and you realize that there's none like Him in all the earth, none. And beside Him, there is no other. Your view of Him is what, if he's brought down, then you don't have to go as far. But if He stays where He's supposed to be, then you and I have a lot of work to do. Our pursuit of God is still ongoing. And I've been doing this for a long time. I'm still pursuing God as if it's my first day. Because there's something about him I just got to get a hold to. Now, I know he loves me, and I know he cares about me, and I know he wants the best for me. But there's something that I'm looking for. There's a spot, there's a place. And if you don't give God that majesty, you won't have nothing to pursue. And so you're gonna have hundreds of lesser things, evils, that'll flood. And so you're trying to live for the Lord with all those other things because our view of God has been lessened. And we don't want that. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We're going to start with verse number 1. We're going to read a lot. And we're going to talk about Ichabod. The word Ichabod means the glory is departed. The glory is departed. Now, how many know that the word, we get that, that's because it's using the word kabod. The kabod is the glory of God. It's the word used in the Torah, kabod. Now, comes from another word, kabod. And the word in the Septuagint would be doxa. Doxa. So, but the kabod carries with it an understanding of the weight of God. The weight. How many's ever heard that term? Talking about somebody who carries a lot of weight. That person carries a lot of weight. What are you referring to when you say that? What are you referring to when you say that person right there carries a lot of weight? Maybe they're a CEO of a company. And if they decide this is what we're doing, then that's what they're doing. That's carrying a lot of weight. You don't have to go to five people to see if you can do that. You just you make a decision, and the company says, yeah, that's why you are the CEO. You're in charge. And so they carry a lot of weight. You might say that about somebody who's an elected official. Maybe the president of the United States or the king of a country. When we travel, there's a king in the country. So it's different. They have a king. A king carries a lot of weight. You go past the king's house and it looks different than everybody else's house. And there's a reason. You know why? He's the king. He don't have a common house. He has a house that looks like a king's house. And it's gated. Big old high walls in Nepal. Big high walls. You got guards everywhere. What's that? Well, that's the king's house. Oh. I've never seen guards at anybody else's house. You know why he's got that? He carries a lot of weight. So they're going to give. There's a certain level of respect and honor that's going to be given to him because he's the king. And you don't even have to like the king. Right? You may say, I don't like the king. Well, you don't have to like him. But if he comes out and says something, you can be against it. But there's a certain honor and respect that's going to be demanded from the king. How many of you know that God has a certain honor and respect that's due him? To give him any less is a clear result of how you view him. Now, there's some people who don't believe there is a God. So what I'm saying today don't really matter to them. But if you're here today and you believe there is a God, then what's your view of God is important. He can't just be a God. You have to have a concept of who God is. What does he mean to you? How do you see it? What have you read and understand about who God is? Because whatever that is, it's going to be a direct result of what you're doing in your life. If you have a laid-back approach, that's exactly your view of God. There's not. See, somebody said, well, I just need somebody to excite me. Well, I can get you excited. I set firecrackers on your seat and get you to move in a heartbeat. But they're all going to pop, and they're going to go away. And you're going to be back where you was. But your view of God, it keeps you motivated. It keeps you going. It keeps you excited. Because when you get up, he's still God. When you go to bed, he's still God. In your situation, he's still God. In the circumstance, he's still God. When everything's going good for you, he's God. Hallelujah. When it's going bad, you got to know he's still the same God. Your situation does not diminish the definition of who God is. Because when it does, you're in trouble. Your concept of God, a society cannot rise above its view of who God is. So how many want to get our view of God right? It's important. Well, let's look at this. I think it's valuable for us to see it. We'll take some time. This is kind of a little side study off of what we've been doing. We'll be back on that and on track, dealing with the Hebraic cosmology, finishing of that, and of course doing the does Elohim mean that there's three? Does it mean three? And we'll look at that. Very important to understand that. So let's look at first. Let's look at this 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 through 22, and go through this, see how this all played out. I want you to see how we come to this understanding of Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now that's an issue, because God's people goes out to fight the enemy, and they lose. All right, something's not right here. Clearly something's not right. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, here's what they said based on their loss. Wherefore hath Yahweh smitten us today before the Philistines? How is this possible? Let us, notice what they say, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemy. Now notice this. Now they were people who associated with God. They associate with God. And so when they associate with God, their expectation is the miracles that God can give. And so you're here today, all of us that are here today, you're either associating with God, that's your concept of Him, that because you believe there is a God, there's a certain measure of miracles that God needs to do for you because that's your concept of Him. Or you're not just associating with God, you believe God is your Father. How many believe that God's your Father? What did Jesus say? I know that's a hard thing to get our mind wrapped around. God's my Father? Well, He is. Listen to what He said. The disciples come to Jesus and they said, well, when we pray, how should we pray? He said, well, when you pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. So you have to understand that what Christ has done for us, because it's through Christ that we have access. Remember, He said, nobody can go to the Father but by me. Notice that. You can't get that relationship because God's glory is so amazing. It's so powerful. It's so incredible. Let me go here. Thank you, Lord. Go to Ezekiel. This is important. There won't be a slide, so you have to turn in your Bibles. It's important for us to see these concepts. We can't miss these things because this is what He wants for us. Let's talk about this just for a little bit. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I read this for the Sukkot, but I want to read this, just a portion of this, because I want you to see this. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, that and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of my sovereign, Yahweh, fell there upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness. Notice this, the word likeness. I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. Now, we're talking about God's glory. God's glory. Now, when I read to you just a moment ago about what they said, let us go out and fetch the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of Shiloh. What did the ark represent to the children of Israel? It represented God's presence, or God being with them. So they knew that they went to battle and 4,000 died. Immediately, and I underline what they said, wherefore hath Yahweh smitten us today before the Philistines? Notice they associated, they knew that their loss was a direct result of something that was not right between them and God. Now here's their concept of God. Here's their concept of God. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemy. They believed that having the ark, the presence of God, had power. It had authority. It performed miracles. It did things for them. Well, we read here that he talks about what is that glory like. Well, it says this. It says that, and then I beheld in lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. So we have something that we got a picture, as it were, of what this glory's like. He said it's like being on fire. It's like burning. It's fire. So what does fire do? There's a few things that fire does. One, it emits what? A light. How many of you have ever been out camping and then you light the fire and it's dark? What happens in the campsite? You get light. But it also does, it has energy. You get close, you can tell you're close to fire. It puts out heat. So understand that God, and how, because John tells us that God is a spirit. That doesn't mean he's a mist. That doesn't mean he doesn't have features. Some preach he doesn't have any features. He's spirit, therefore he can be everywhere. But I want to submit to you, God, no matter where he is, has features. He told the Pharisees, he says, don't you know that the angels behold the face of God when any one of these little ones, you got to be careful what you say and what you do, because their angels do be, he's talking about the little ones, their angels do behold the face of God. Does God have a face? Well, it says he did. And then he talked about nobody can see my face. Does God have a face? So just because we talk about God as a spirit, you got to be careful you don't think he's some Casper the ghost. It's more than that. I've just read to you that it says when he saw it, he said it was like fire. Can you imagine? Just imagine this fire. Then it says on upward, it was this brilliance, this light. And we're talking about something that's bright. Now let me show you when I'm dealing with bright, what I'm talking about. When Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, of course we know him as Paul, but it's Saul. Shaul would be the correct way to say his name. Shaul's on his way to Damascus, and there's a light that's emitted, and he sees the light. What happens to him? It's so bright. Now, who is he conversating with? He's conversating with Yeshua. He sees the glory. What kind of glory does Yeshua have? The Bible says great glory. Think about that. And that glory that he's got, called great glory, is a given glory. It means he got it because it came from a source. What source? What source did Yeshua's glory come from? God's glory. There's a source. But it never diminishes who God is. How many's ever had something in your hand and you gave a portion of what you had? Do you still have all what you had? No, you gave a portion away. If you was here when I first did the glory series, I had a big old pie. How many remember the big old pie I had up here? I had the biggest apple pie you ever seen in your life. Does anybody remember that? I try to use things to help you remember. The bar, it was huge, big old apple pie, right? And then I had a small pie. Now, we had enough pie in the apple pie, the big one, to make a bunch of small pies. But my point I was showing was you can have, you got a pie here. It's called the glory of Yahweh. It's is amazing. But His glory don't diminish. It's always been what it is and will continue to be what it is. It doesn't have to increase because it's already where it needs to be and it always has been. But Yeshua's glory was a given glory. And His glory is called great glory. And when He returns, He said it's going to be like lightning flashing from one, the east from the west. It's going to light up the sky. Nobody's going to say, did He come? Because He says, don't be tricked. He said, if they say He's over there, don't go. Because why would somebody have to tell you He came? Can I tell you, everybody here, you're going to know when He comes? Because it's going to be like lightning flashing. The whole sky is going to light up in a one big flash of lightning. And you're going to know, there He is. Who is that? Yeshua in great glory. How powerful is great glory? Where the Antichrist and the false prophet is going to be destroyed at His presence. Will heaven and earth flee away? No. But when God comes, the Bible says the heavens and the earth will flee away at His presence. There's a difference. Your view of God, that's what we're getting at. Your concept of God, how do you understand? So think about this fire. What does it do? It's light and it's energy. It's powerful. It is moving. They said if we can get His glory. Did they experience that glory? Well, they did. And we'll show you how this glory was experienced by them. But I just wanted to point out that in Ezekiel, because I come across that and I added it in to the Sukkot setting. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of Elohim. So we got Eli. How many know who Eli is? Eli was the priest at the time. Eli is the priest, and he has two sons, and they're helping him in the service of the priesthood. So they're there. Now, how's Samuel connected with Eli? You remember Hannah? She prayed for a son. God gave her a son. And she brought him back to the house of God, and there he was in the house of God as long as God needed him for service. And eventually, obviously, we're reading out of 1 Samuel, he became the prophet Samuel and so forth and done the ministry. So, verse number 5, underlined. And when the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Now there was a reason the ark was in Shiloh. Because they lost their sense of who God was. And at that particular time, they experienced so many victories and they were doing so well. And things were going so good for them, they didn't really need God at that time. Let me tell you what happens. Your view of God, the less you have a view of God, who He is, You have that attitude. I can go when I want. Really? You think you're supposed to be in control of how you attend church? How you read your Bible? How you pray? You think you're supposed to be in control of that? The Bible tells us how to do that. But the more you can control it, that's because your view of God, your concept of God, is that God don't matter. Or He don't mind, rather. He does mind. He minds a lot. And you'll suffer a direct consequence of that type of behavior. I want to submit to you that we see it sternly said that if you take the wrong concept of just the Lord's Supper, think about that, just the communion. Paul said if you take the wrong concept of the communion, that's the reason they're sick among you. And we're talking about the communion. The communion is not the most high, but it's significant to God because His Son provided that. His death, His blood, the body and the blood was provided. You think God's just going to let that be something that, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter to God. And He said you got to be careful that you don't take that and just think, oh, it doesn't matter. He said, because you do it, and that causes the sick among you. And that's not mentally, that's real sickness. I'm convinced that we can get rid of a lot of issues physically when our concept of who God is corrected. How many want to change your view of who God is? Very important. So, it rang again the earth because they shouting. Now watch this. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they heard the noise of what shout? What shout was coming? We're talking about people finally realizing, hey, the presence of God or the ark of God is back in our camp. They were excited. And the enemy heard it. And when they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood, this is the Philistines, they understood that the ark of Yahweh was coming to the camp. The enemy understood. How many want your enemies to understand some things? You tired of being beat up? Your enemy needs to know about your view of God. If you got a view of God, your enemy's not going to leave you alone. You got through today. Whoopee. Guess what? He's on you tomorrow. You get through that, he'll be on you the next day. But if your concept of God, and you get a shout come out your mouth, your enemy's going to say, oh, they must have had a talk with God this morning. They must have communicated with the Most High this morning. I don't know if I want to get in that fight today. I don't know if I want to take on that today. You see the difference? And I'm telling you, you practice it and you'll see. You're going to see the results every time. The more time you spend with God and you heighten your understanding of who God is, when your enemy comes to attack you, they'll think twice about it because they know that you've been communicating with the Most High. What did the Philistines understand? They understood that Yahweh was come into the camp. Verse number 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, Elohim is coming to the camp. Now, I wonder what their view of God was. Did they have a view of God? They had a view of God. They said, the reason they're doing this is because Elohim. They knew about Elohim. They weren't serving him, but they sure knew that you don't mess with him. The sad thing is when the church's view of God is less than your enemy's view of God. That's a bad area to be in. And if you don't get pumped up about God after experiences the blood that was shed and the body that was given to you, if you don't get excited about God, then guess what? Your enemy's got your number and you have just set your life up for attack after attack after attack after attack. You get through one, get ready, another one's coming. That's what you got to look forward to. But when your view of God is greater than your enemy's view of God, you're going to realize that the victory is yours already. You've already won before the fight started. There's nothing more encouraging than that when you know you won before it started. That's encouraging. That you can't show me one team member or whatever team they want to play with or whatever sport, it doesn't matter. If they already know they're going to win, they're going to have a different attitude going into the game. Because they already know it's in the bag. We got this. Well, that's how the church should be acting. He says, this is what he says. In this world, you're going to go through tribulations and testings, but be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. I'm your rabbi. This is what Christ is saying. I'm your rabbi. I went and done it for you. And you just follow me. We're going into the game knowing we're going to win. And the church is some of the most discouraged people I've ever seen in my life. I don't get that. Let me tell you, the problem is your concept of God. Your concept of God gives you a low sense that he's really going to do it for you. I mean, because we want it today. Nobody in here got patience for tomorrow. You see, because that's how we live in a society that's give it now. I want it now. But sometimes you wait. He told Abraham, he said, you're going to have a son, but I'm old. I don't care how old you are. My wife's old. It doesn't matter. You're going to have a son. Quit trying to do it yourself. I'm telling you, you're going to have a son. Well, guess what? 25 years later, after he told him that, he gave him a son. Sometimes you got to wait a little bit. But your view of God in the waiting period is going to determine whether you get it at all. And if you keep that concept up where you're bumping down, the same thing's going to happen with you making it in the kingdom. You're not going to make it in the kingdom because you got to wait for the kingdom. We're waiting. Now, we know that the kingdom is near us because we have received Christ. And the seal of the promise is Holy Spirit that resides in us, baptized with Holy Spirit. We got the seal of the promise, the earnest money, the guarantee. The down payment's been made. It's yours. If you put a down payment on a house and they sell it to somebody else, you're going to get highly upset. Right? If you put a down payment on a boat or a car and you got a down payment and they sell it to somebody else, you're going to go, what in the world did you do? I put money down. What does money mean? It's the earnest money, the guarantee, the down payment. That reserves the right for you to come back and make the full purchase at a certain time. Can I tell you? There's been some earnest money put down on you. God's counting on us. The down payment's been made for us. The earnestness of the Spirit, the seal, the promise has been made. You got a contract. It's yours. The kingdom of God is yours if you want it. But you got to wait until the date. And if your view of God lessens in that, you're going to, well, this is how you approach. You don't say these words, but your demeanor, your approach, your attendance, your attitude says a lot of stuff about you. And you want to win your neighbor don't know if you go to church or not. Because sometimes you're here, sometimes you're not. I better read another verse. How you going to win them? When they don't know if your view of God is where it needs to be. You know what drives you? Your concept of who God is. That's the power that we need. Now, the enemy knew. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty ones? That's what I want my enemy saying. Because my enemy is going to respond not based on who God is, but my concept of who God is. Because remember, he's fighting me. The enemy will fight you. Your concept, if you get a report from the doctor, how many of you ever heard this term? Well, they lasted a while because they were fighters. You don't have to be saved to be a fighter, by the way. You just love life. And you want to live. You don't want to die, so people will fight. And then somebody will say, you know what? They heard the bad news and they didn't last long. They kind of just gave up. Is these concepts familiar to you? That's what people do when they talk about different stuff. You have conversation. Some people got bad news. They got cancer. And they lasted a few days, and it just ate them up. They gave up. They didn't want to. Some people fought with everything they had. They just kept going. They love life, and they're after it. And that's without, no assistance. No assistance from God. That's just people who's got whatever's built in them, and they operate what they believe in. What about when you serve the Most High? What about when you call God your Father, and he tells you about all these promises that he'll do for you? What about that? Is that anything there to drive you? And the doctor says, you got cancer. What are you going to do? You're going to just fold and say, well, everybody I knew died. I'm next. Do you get a Thomas mentality? You know, Jesus said, we're going to Bethany. Bethany? Last time we was over there, they tried to stone you. Jesus said, we're going to Bethany. Why? Lazarus was in that tomb. He had to go get him out. Thomas said, well, let's go die with him. That's how some people do. They just follow Thomas. And imagine Thomas, right? I ain't believing. I ain't believing until I put my fingers in the holes and my hand in the side. But that's what Thomas said. Let's go die with him. Give up. We're going to go. He was a good friend, though, because he died with you. So we got to give him some props. So what are you going to do when you get terrible news? You're going to go to the Word of God because you have somebody that you, your concept of God is that God is bigger than the bad news. God is greater. Is he greater than these walls I'm circling? Is he? We sing it. But what? Where's the application? You know when you really got a song in you? When nobody's around and ain't no musical note hit? And you alone and the enemy attacks you? And you feeling some of the worst feelings you ever felt, like oppression, depression come over you? And you stand up. And that wherever you are in your room, wherever you at, and you go, you deserve the glory. Let me tell you, that breaks chains. Just that. That's all you got to do. God says, what did you say? Move your enemies on the side. Depression, you got to go. I just got called. I just got summoned. That's the God we serve. But your concept of him's got to change. If you don't think he can do that, you're not going to sing that. It's not going. What's going to be more depression, more strife? It's going to come on you. But you got to bring that up. You're going to have a attacks from the enemy. But when he says, "Be of good cheer," that's hard to wrap your mind around. Cheer? I ain't in a cheerful mood. I don't want to laugh about nothing right now. That's okay. But whatever comes when you're rejecting who God is, you're going to have to deal with that at some point. This is what the enemy says. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty ones? These are the mighty ones that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. We know that story. They're not forgetting. These folks left Egypt and the people attacked them. They beat them all. Now they've got the Ark of the Covenant back from Shiloh. Who's going to save us from what's about to happen to us? That's what the enemy's saying. And here we got the church saying, hey, how you doing? Not good. I want to know, what point did God exit the building? Because if he's in the building, you're going to have a shout. You're going to have a praise. And when somebody says hallelujah, the whole church repeats hallelujah. Give all praise to God. We're in Nepal, and you get up. So I'm going to be like we're in Nepal, right? So I get up, 10,000 people. I get up, and I got to have an interpreter. And I say, hallelujah! Hallelujah. The whole 10,000 bark it right back at me. You can feel it. Hallelujah! Whoa! I'm not embarrassed. Y'all work on that love, too. That's going to be important in a little bit. Are y'all here?
Yes.
The only reason I'm telling y'all this is because I love you. I don't want to see you get beat up all week and come to church on Sunday and you can't even sing. I don't know what's up with that. God did, and that's why you got to watch what songs you sing. God's not dead, he sure. No kidding. But you're trying to tell me God's not, he never did die. But folks are singing that song, but some people act like God died this week. Let me just tell you, if God can die, we all in trouble. Because everything you know that exists will cease, it will just fall apart because he holds it all together by his great glory. He holds it all together. Think about it. Well, they know what's going on, the enemy. Be strong and quiet yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants to these Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quiet yourself, or quit yourself. You see this in Corinthians because he talks about what we should do. We shouldn't be, so they're trying to encourage them. Don't be giving up like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. Uh-oh, that wasn't supposed to happen right there. Well, I'm reading this, you thinking, man, we headed to victory. Right? We headed to victory. The ark is back. And we're about to win. And the Israel was smitten. Think about that. Smitten. And there was very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. They lost 4,000 when the ark was in Shiloh. They brought the ark in, they lost 30,000 footmen. I say bring the ark back to Shiloh. That's what I'm thinking. Right? But let me tell you something. You can't have a form of godliness and deny its power. You can't go through the motions. That's what they were doing. They no more wanted God there than nothing. They brought it as a security. I'm associating with God. But unless you have a view of who God is, right, He can't act on your behalf. So you can associate with God by going to church, saying, I go to church. I've been going to church for a long time. Let me just do a little quick poll. How many years y'all been in church? Just rough. All right, 51 years. All right, how many years y'all been in church where you knew about being a Christian? Call yourself a Christian. About 5 years. So we got various things. How many years you been calling yourself a Christian? About. Can't be 60.
No.
I know that. All right.
maybe 10.
All right, 10 years. All right. Sister Esther, how many years you've been calling yourself a Christian, believing? 50 years. Think about it. There's different varieties. How many years you've been a Christian? Not, no, the guy behind you. All of the years, whatever you feel. You know, I don't know that. 10? All right. Think about it. There's different times where people come to those conclusions. You're a Christian. Identify with being a Christian. Most of the times we don't understand what that really means. What does it really mean when you identify with being a Christian? I know these concepts of God. So you think about it. Here's the children of Israel. They're His people. They have taken an identity. And they believe that we're special. There's something about us that's different now. They take the ark from where it was in Shiloh, bring it back into the camp, and they go out to battle, and they lose 30,000 people. That's not a small thing. 30,000 human beings were dead. That's serious. I want to submit to you that across the board, there's a lot of people dying because our concept of God is not where it needs to be. And my question is, how is that going to be applied to us? How is it going to be applied to us? Because a lot of times we really reel ourselves in and we have tunnel vision so bad that it's only about my four and no more. But that's not what we've been saved for. You are the light of the world. Think about that. This is Jesus' words to us. You are the light of the world. The light of the world associated with what? Remember He said, I saw Him, and from His loins down, it's like fire. What does this fire put out? Light. And energy, it's like a heat source, you know it. And upward, it was like lightning, it's like burning, it's like an amber color. It's like, wow. It's all about light. Glory is always, you think about it, when you think about the glory, it reminds you of something that's bright. What happened to Moses when he said, show me your glory? He said, I can't do that. There's a reason, because I want you to live. But I'll cause my goodness to pass by you. All my goodness. That's a special thing. When all the goodness of God passes by somebody, and you're in close proximity of the goodness of God, what happened to Moses? He lit up. His face was shining. They had to put a veil on him because he got lit up. Sometimes we get a little light up, you know, in church. Song will be just right. And you hit that moment and you can't hold back the emotions. You just can't. You try to. But you can also go to a concert and feel that. Don't associate that with somehow you got your view of God right. But let me tell you when you know you're getting your view of God right. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come longing just to bring something that of worth. When you do that and something happens, you know your concept of God has just been elevated and you have the deepest, most respect and honor to give him that praise. Remember, glory is something you give God. You glorify his name. You glorify him. So it's important that we give him the glory and the honor that he's due. So now we have this problem. We got people dying, and they're dying by the tens of thousands all over the world. And we got to understand, what is my responsibility there? Maybe in our sphere of impact is just here in this peninsula. We know that, and everybody knows here, that our sphere of impact, as far as me and Charlotte's sphere, has been around the world. It's been in various places. And so hopefully, but maybe your call is really localized. I don't know what that is, but you know that. You seek God for that. Whatever it is, be all you can. Be impact in that area. So we got this problem, and the Ark of Elohim was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They were slain. Because what did the Philistines do? They not only killed them, they went and took the Ark. What did they do to the ones who were keeping the Ark? Two sons of Eli, they killed them. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh, and came the same day with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. This dude was in a fight for his life, but he got away. They will kill him too, of the house of Benjamin. Think about that. Notice what it says. His clothes is rent, and he got the earth upon his head. He's been fighting for his life. Got away. He runs, comes to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. He's watching, and his heart trembled for the Ark of Elohim. How many of you ever had your heart start to tremble where you know, you didn't push the button to make it beat fast, it just started. And you go, wow. It could be like you're about to speak, you're about to do something, you know, and you have that. Mom was doing that when I got married. I don't mean anything by that. It was just that I was about to, wow. I was, wow, what in the world? Do, 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 do. And you go, quit. And you can't control it. You ever had that happen to you with any something? Where you just, well, this is Eli. And his heart just going out. And why was he doing it? Why was he doing it? His heart trembled for the Ark of Elohim. Because it represented something. And when the man came into the city, he told it, and all the city did what? Cried out. Different cry than the shout. The shout woke the enemy up, and they said, wow, that's them people. And their heart started to fail. But they cried out, a different cry, a mourning cry. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled the day I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. Thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of Elohim is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of Elohim, notice that. What did he tell him? Your two boys are dead, and they took the ark. But the comment is, when he came to pass, when he made mention of the ark, he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. It mentions that. If it mentions he was heavy, we got a problem there. It's a problem, because there was no reason for that. Remember, he didn't have to work. Let me understand that Eli didn't have to work. Everything was provided for him. So he didn't have to overdo himself, fear that he wouldn't have it the next day. He wasn't a good example at all. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. There's so many messages in these messages. And so, but I want you to understand that here he is. His sons are dead. Then he falls backwards after he heard the ark was taken. And he neck broke, dead. Now we got the two boys and the father's dead. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of Elohim was taken, not that her husband's dead. How many seeing this? You got to see it. That's why you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it. He didn't fall back. Because they told him, your two boys just would kill. When he heard the ark was taken, he fell back. The wife of Phinehas didn't get all bewildered because her husband's dead and she's with child. I mean, that's a tough thing. Who wants to be 9 months pregnant and get the news your husband just got killed? That would be a terrible situation for a woman to be in. Terrible situation, a tragic situation. You know what? When she heard the ark was taken, she heard the tidings of the ark of Elohim was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, and her pain came upon her. The ark's taken. Father-in-law, husband's gone. And about the time of her death, notice that, the time of her death. You think she was in a situation? The women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of Elohim was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of Elohim is taken. There's nothing more serious than when the glory is departed. Your concept of God, this doesn't mean, it could mean in general. It could mean as an entire church. But it means first, before the church, it means you individual. The question you must ask yourself is, the glory departed from me? Collectively, we can bring what we possess today. For too long, we've had it the other way. That somehow the church, the building, the preacher, whatever it is, the atmosphere, is what's going to help the people. The structure of God is the people who have answered the call to serve Him collectively come together. In that collection of people who have a good view of who God is what ignites the community. It's not, so goes the church. So goes the home. If so goes the home, so goes the church. Our view of who God is, collectively coming together, is what's going to cause the thing to ignite. Very important. So I hope that you see that these are valuable principles. The glory is departed. You don't want the glory departed. So I want to encourage you. Get your Bible. Start studying. What's your view? What's your concept of God? Because remember, society cannot rise above their view of who God is. So if you're wondering about our society, I don't know if there's anybody here that would say that our society as a whole is in trouble. There's crazy things going on. And that's just the stuff we know about. It's so sad some of the time you don't even watch the news. Tell me something good for once. It's just bad news after bad news on top of bad news. There's so much infighting and hatred. I mean, ever seen that? Countries against countries. Political affiliation against political affiliation. It goes all the way down. It just trickles its way down. And it all becomes competition. It's okay if you have friendly competition. But it goes past that. It always does. It's always a fight. It turns into name calling. And before you know it, it's them and us. Down the road and up the road. Is that what God's teaching us? We're reading this scripture. Is that what he's really training us to be? Not what he's saying. So we see these concepts happen in scripture, but there's nothing worse than when the glory is departed. So you can be talented. How many has got a gift? You're gifted in something. Anybody? Who can play an instrument? That's a gift. That's not the only gift. They got all kinds of gifts. You can draw. You can sing. You can drive a boat. Not everybody's gifted to do that. I've witnessed that myself. You know, you could, you know, so some people are not gifted to drive a car even. And we met people that said, you're driving? No, you don't want me driving. I know my spot. I said, I'm a ride. I'm a good rider. And that happens a lot in Nepal. They got certain drivers. I mean, they'll tell you, don't let him, you can't drive. And I wouldn't drive there. I drive. I wouldn't drive there. No way. I wouldn't go a block. I'd be in 4X. Because they drive different. I'm not trained to do that. I don't have eyes behind my head and on side of my head. They do. I look at Charlotte and say, we just went through there. There was a half inch on each side. We did it at 50. We made it. God, you're so amazing. I'm not trained for that, so I'm not gifted in that area, but they are. They are. If they drove in America, they'd just blindfold themselves. That's the difference in pace. They wouldn't need to see. You feel it. It's a sense. Slow as we going around here. And some of you drive that. That's how the difference is. But you got talents. How many got different talents? Did you feel like you're gifted? Some people can cook. Some people can't. Just can't. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But they stay in their lane, and you are glad for it. And life goes on, right? But people got different talents and giftings. And so what it is you have to understand that when you have that, you know what you're good at. You stay in that lane. You're doing that. And then it's called the anointing comes. And then some people have a talent, and then they go and they start to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with everything that's in them. And you know what God does? He magnifies their gift. And it's called, we call it the anointing. They got the anointing on their life. Their gifts magnify. It's like, man, they read a verse of scripture, and there it is. I've been reading that scripture for a month. That's all that is. It's a gift that's magnified called the anointing. There's a difference. And that's that anointing can be there. But there's a big difference when the glory comes. When the glory comes, there's a big difference. Because all of a sudden, your gift And your talent and your anointing takes a back seat because it's him. He comes and shows up. But when that departs, you can live for a while on your gift and your anointing. You live for a while. Then the anointing goes next. And then all you got is your gift. And by then, you might have thousands of followers. So in order to keep them, you're going to have to revert to something else because the glory has departed. That's exactly where our world is headed right now. 300,000 people come together and met. I shared this, was it last night? 300,000 people, the largest church gathering of Christians on the assembly that believe that they're part of one single church. 300,000. That would be considered a large church. Right? 300,000. That's three times an LSU football game. Three times an Alabama game. You understand? 100,000 in attendance. How many has ever been to 100,000 people attending a football game? What happens when your team scores and everybody starts shouting at the same time? It's not only loud. You feel it deep inside of you, like if you were standing in front of a speaker. It's uncontrollable what you feel deep inside. That's 100,000. Imagine 300,000. Okay? They've gathered together and they're claiming that this is the new thing. It's the new age. It's the new church of all walks of life with all sorts of beliefs in their various ways to know God, whichever God that is. Imagine that. So you'll get sucked right in that because it's big. It's going to be loud. It's going to be inviting. But when you take the Bible and you claim this truth about who God is, you find out it doesn't match. He don't even include it. It's all inclusive. But when you talk about who the Most High is, he's not included, not except for him. Think about that. Well, who's joining all this? Well, it won't be long. You'll see them. You'll start seeing these names. You'll start seeing these groups, massive groups. And so be careful to get your view and concept of God right, because we're going to need it. So there's more to this. Obviously, there's things that go on and on. But I hope that today you just understood some of these simple things. Your view of God, it's important. How you view him, what does he mean to you, is valuable. So work on that. Look into the glory. What happens when you look into his glory? You'll change. You'll change instantly. Ain't no going back. So I want to tell you, it's challenging to us, no doubt about it. And my prayer is that you and I will see these things. We'll grab hold to them and we'll let them minister to our lives daily. But remember this, and I'll tell you what happened. There's more detail of what was going on in the two boys of Eli, but I'll do it next time we meet. But remember this. The glory departs from Israel, and they didn't even know it. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. This is what I want to close with. When the glory departs, there's a reason why you might not know it, because the anointing that was on your life, which gave you more of a charisma to illuminate your talent, takes a little while to come off. But it will. And then you're basically back to your talent, and eventually it's just you standing there. Recognize when the glory's departed. Be honest with yourself. You know where you are in God. You know where you know what you've once felt before. You know the times that you had intimate moments with God where you felt his embrace, his presence. The glory is the presence of God. That's the Shekinah glory. That's his presence. You feel His presence. If you hadn't felt God's presence, you say, man, it's been a long time since I felt it. I hope we have a good church service today. You think we've given it to you? You think we can produce that for you? You're going to have a good church service if every single person in here, if you spent a moment with God this past week where you felt the glory of God and we brought all that collectively, you have no idea what we have set ourselves up for when it comes to the presence of God. But He cannot. His weight is so powerful. What have we produced? What piece of furniture, as it were, that we produce through our time in prayer and worship that He can even sit on? And that's what we do. Our faithfulness, our attendance, our love for the Lord is what produces a spot for the weight of God, the glory of God to come and take its position. And that's what we want. We don't realize how bad we need it until we need a miracle. You might be here today and you need a miracle. There's folks home need miracles. Think about that. Do you ever think about that? If you need a miracle from God so you'll live, where would you want to be? What drives people, regardless of what you're going through, is your view of God, your concept of Him. And your concept of God gets so small, you have no motivation. You know what David said? When nobody's around to encourage me, I encourage myself. Because there are going to be days nobody's there. That's okay. But God said, I will never leave you. He's going to be there. He'll be there for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not. I'm the anchor for you. So, again, let's elevate our view of God. Could we do that? When you call people, how many of you ever call somebody and you're thinking about them because they're going through something? Then you call them and say, hey, I'm just called to tell you I'm thinking about you and that I love you. That's all good. But the next thing you should say, hey, by the way, why are you not in church? Because that could really help you with your problem. We don't want to do that. Right? Nobody wants to do that. You make that call. Give that phone to somebody else. But why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we do that? You know, if you really want out, this is the way you get out. And what brings you and drives you. You don't come to church because you like the preaching, the singing. You come because your view of God is driving you to go and give Him the time that He said He requires of you according to Scripture. Forsake not the assembling of yourself in the house of God like some do. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I mean, these are just as simple principles that we can all abide by. And if you want somebody to see it and your neighbor to notice it, you got to be consistent with it. Very important. But let's stand together. Father, I thank You today. Thank You for everyone that's here. Thank You for the time You've given us to come together. I believe, Lord, that there was enough said here today that's went forth, that it has given us some things to think about. And I pray, Lord, we won't just think about them, but we'll respond to them. That we'll say, you know what, Lord, my view of who You are has to be elevated. And I got to study Your word. I got to see, God, what does Your word say? Lord, if we just take what Jesus said about who You are, we'd have a completely different attitude about how we approach You. We just want to say thank You, Lord. Thank You so much for giving us the chance to come and spend time with You. Thank You for giving us an opportunity, Lord, where You've created an atmosphere where we can do it. We live in a country, Lord, that we're free to do it. We come anytime we want, many services we want. God, here's the day that's been selected. We come on this day. I pray, Lord, that we get an energy, an excitement, a determination, Lord, that we're going to make it a point to live for You. Not just call ourselves Christians, but to actually live those things out so people can see the good work that You do in our lives. And they'll realize it and then glorify You.